there is widespread unemployment and grim poverty in the region, I think that the regional countries at this critical juncture need to support the Afghan government so that they have more support and be able to strengthen its economy. As Riza has pointed out, if regional countries support Afghanistan, I don't think Pakistan would need that kind of support, because Pakistan is one of the allies of the United States. They won't need that. If they don't have any connection with America, they would go and bow down to China. I think Afghanistan needs to be supported by the regional countries so that it doesn't turn into another hell for the regional countries. I can say with confidence that if the Taliban return and they grab power without respecting the rights of minorities, women and children, I think that would be a big threat not only to Iran and Pakistan, but to the entire world.
On that note, I'd like to thank my guests for being with us on this debate, from the Islamic Human Rights Commission, Reza Kazim out of London, and journalist and analyst Fayez Sahak out of Toronto. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another debate. I'm Marzia Hashimi signing out for myself and other crew right here in Tehran.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. Since this is month of Rajab, therefore I today talk about one of the du'as of the month of Rajab. As you know, the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi in Mafatih al-Jinan mentions some of the du'as which are recommended by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam to be recited in the month of Rajab. One of these du'as is the third one, which he quotes from Al-Misbah al-Kaf Ami by Shaykh. According to Shaykh Rab al-Mu'alla ibn Khunais and al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Mu'alla ibn Khunais narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, "Qul fi Rajab," in the whole month of Rajab. Because one of the du'as, for example, is for the beginning of the month of Rajab, but this is for the whole month of Rajab. We should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabra shakirina lak, wa amal al khaifina mink, wa yaqeen al abidina lak. And goes on, and inshallah we will gradually reflect on this dua. This is a very short dua, only few lines, but very deep. And one who reads this dua with reflection can never forget this dua. Very deep and very profound. Just the first line, I think, has everything that we need. O Allah, I ask you to grant me the patience of the people who are thankful. You know that patience is very important. In our hadith, we have great emphasis on patience, to the extent that we read As-sabru min al-iman bimanzilat al-ra'as min al-jasad. The relation between patience and faith is the relation of head and body. You cannot have a body without head. You can have a body without hand or leg, without, for example, even, I don't know, maybe some parts like kidney. You can have a person whose kidneys don't work at all or are removed, still with the use of some machine, you can keep him alive. Even temporarily, you can remove the heart and use a machine to keep body functioning, but not without head. Indeed, head is so important that when they want to count people, they count according to head. So faith has such position. You cannot have faith without patience. And as you know, in our hadith, patience is divided into three groups, three types. We have as-sabr ala ta'ah, patience with respect to acts of obedience, patience with respect to performing and carrying out our responsibilities, in the sense of being able to resist against temptations, against the desire of our soul, and do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. This is not very easy, especially for the beginners. It's very difficult, and it needs sometimes a struggle. Then as-sabru an al-ma'siyah, patience with respect to sinful actions. In the same way that sometimes we don't like to do acts of piety, sometimes we like to do acts of impiety. There's a desire for committing sins, again, especially in the beginner. The beginning is very difficult because still there are temptations, there is attachment to dunya, so it's very difficult to refrain from sins.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. Always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
And then as-sabru ala al-musibah, after patience with respect to obedience, patience with respect to refraining from haram, patience with respect to suffering and tragedies, calamities. And this has no end. Islamic obligatory acts are very clear. How many wajibat we have, we know. How many types of sins we have, we know. But how many types of suffering can happen to you, no one knows. Maybe every day a new type of suffering. And some of them never stop. Some of them you have to struggle with for rest of your life. So this is very difficult. And if someone manages to have all the three types of patience, then he has secured his iman. He has protected his iman. Shaitan has no way to attack him. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised a very exceptional reward for the patient. Those who are patient, the reward is very exceptional. إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah will reward them without any measure. It's not 1,000 times more or 1 million times more, it's without measure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we are taught here in this dua, all the good things in dunya, inshallah, and all the good things in akhirah, and inshallah to keep us away, and to keep us, all our brothers and sisters, and all people of goodwill in dunya, far from anything bad and unpleasant and dislike in dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what He knows He has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, not because we are good people, not because we deserve. No, just because He is so generous, He is so kind, so merciful, that He gives to His servants without expectation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and to keep us far from His punishment, inshallah. May Allah, inshallah, bring peace and prosperity to people of the world by, inshallah, quick reappearance of Imam al-Zaman. Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah make our Imam al-Zaman, inshallah, happy and pleased with us. May Allah give us tawfiq to serve our Imam al-Zaman before and after he comes. May Allah forgive all the marhumin, especially those who belong to the brothers and sisters here, our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraja, the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah send His rahmah to all of them and enable them to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah heal all the brothers and sisters who are ill. And may Allah make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
فرشي التراب يضمني وهو غطائي حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خط كتابه أنسي
The recent coup in Myanmar has taken the time back to 1962, when the military took control of the Southeast Asian country 14 years after its independence from Britain. Since then, the stage was set for military's power play until 2011, when Myanmar underwent democratic reforms and began parliamentary elections. The military junta seized power on February 1 and declared a one-year-long state of emergency after detaining the de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi and members of her National League for Democracy Party, among other elected government officials. The military claimed that the November election, in which Suu Kyi's party won with a landslide, was rigged. However, the Election Commission nullified this claim, stating that there was no evidence. While the ousted leader is under house arrest, military commander-in-chief Ming Aung Hlaing has taken power. Despite public opposition, he attempted to justify the takeover by saying the military is on the people's side and would form a true and disciplined democracy. That is while the military junta says it wants to hold a free and fair election once the state of emergency is over. However, the country has lapsed into chaos since February 1 coup, sparking daily mass protests as well as global condemnation. The U.S. and the European Union are weighing up imposing sanctions against the junta leaders. The U.S. already has imposed some sanctions against some of the major junta leaders. Nonetheless, the military has ignored the international outcry and responded to the public opposition with escalating force. So far, 50 people have been killed and hundreds arrested during the military junta's lethal crackdown on nationwide anti-coup protests. Wednesday marked Myanmar's bloodiest day since the military takeover. The UN Special Envoy on Myanmar confirmed that 38 people lost their lives after security forces opened fire on protesters demanding the return of civilian rule in the country.
Well, I guess nobody knows why, but my speculation is that they are the ones who hold on to the power at this moment, and they are very motivated by having the power, whether economically or running the country. So now, because they are taking over the country by force, and nobody wants to have the military run the country, and therefore people are standing up for their rights, and that is exactly what the dictators, the Burmese government junta, doesn't want it.
Since the deadly military crackdown on the Rohingya Muslims in 2017, Aung San Suu Kyi's government has faced international condemnations. Following that, the West's interest in Myanmar has faded, and now with the military coup and the bloody crackdown on demonstrators, Myanmar is further alienating itself from the West. Moreover, as a Southeast Asian country is currently grappling with the impacts of the coronavirus pandemic and the military coup on its economy, the U.S. and the European Union are considering imposing sanctions. That could worsen the current crisis in Myanmar and push it into an ally's corner, namely China. The U.S. has already placed sanctions on Myanmar and has condemned the junta leader's harsh crackdown on the protesters. Moreover, the EU has also come out and condemned Myanmar's military, suspending development funds for the country. Yet what is interesting is how the Southeast Asian nations have so far rebuffed U.S. sanctions, which, in their words, has given the generals a lifeline.
The most important thing that we also need to understand is that Burma is one of the countries where China invests most. So, for example, we're talking about the projects that are linked to the China-Myanmar Economic Corridor, which is part of the Beijing Big Belt Road Initiative that looped together a series of strategic ports, railways, and pipelines across the globe.
No Asian country has come out supporting the sanctions and anti-Myanmar actions. In this instance, China can therefore benefit economically from Myanmar, as trade with the West is now restricted.
The volatile situation in Iraq has become a major headache for the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden. It is largely a legacy from Trump's tenure, which was marked by chaotic policies and dangerous decisions in the region. Biden came into office amid rising anti-American sentiments in Iraq and growing calls on Washington to pull out all American forces from Iraq. Biden's team is now faced with growing attacks on American and U.S.-led foreign forces there. Does the problem have a military solution? Despite Biden's promises of change, the White House must still be thinking that it does. Because last week, Biden ordered airstrikes on anti-Daesh resistance groups on the Iraqi-Syrian border in what his team described as a retaliation for earlier rocket attacks against American and U.S.-led forces. The U.S. airstrikes drew condemnation from resistance fighters and pledges of retaliation. On Wednesday, a barrage of rockets was fired at the Ain al-Assad airbase, housing American troops in Iraq's western Anbar province. Advanced air defense systems at the Ain al-Assad airbase failed to intercept the incoming rockets. Some observers believe the aerial bombardment ordered by Biden has backfired and has made U.S. forces in the region less safe.
It backfired because it was despicable, and this was seen throughout the region. Everyone sees that America's just dumping its garbage on other people's heads. So it's very bad for the whole region, if in America's terms, because it increases anti-American sentiment everywhere.
Anti-U.S. sentiments in Iraq are nothing new. Anti-Americanism in Iraq was fueled by the devastating U.S. invasion of the country in 2003. Iraqis were infuriated by U.S. forces' attack on civilian areas and their horrific crimes in the years that followed the invasion. But the latest wave of hatred of America perhaps began in early 2020, when the U.S. military assassinated Iranian and Iraqi anti-terror icons near Baghdad's airport. Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis played a key role in the fight against the Daesh terrorist group in Iraq and elsewhere in the region. The assassination triggered the Iraqi parliament to vote days later to expel all U.S. forces.
The Iraqi parliamentarians almost unanimously voted to expel all U.S. troops, period. And, of course, nothing has been done on that. So if a year ago the sentiment was like that, then it's only increasing. America is the enemy. America doesn't seem to get it through its head how it's perceived in Iraq and Afghanistan, wherever in the world.
But America is still refusing to heed to that call. It has instead deployed more military hardware and missile systems to Iraq in a bid to protect American forces. Such advanced systems have failed to make U.S. bases safe, with rockets still landing on them. The U.S. usually says such attacks are carried out by what it calls Iranian proxy groups. But Tehran insists that it has no proxies, but it has friends in Iraq. Many Iraqi leaders, political parties, and military groups in Iraq are friendly to Iran. Their ties grew stronger when Iran helped Iraq defeat the Daesh terrorist group. Last year, Trump withdrew several hundreds of U.S. troops from Iraq, but a much larger number still remain there despite his pledge to end American military presence in the region. How will Biden deal with the situation now? Observers believe by ordering the recent aerial bombardment on the Iraqi-Syrian border, he definitely had a bad start. If Biden stays on the same dangerous course, he risks further destabilizing Iraq and broader clashes with resistance groups.
Yemen has recently been the scene of deadly clashes between Ansarullah fighters and forces loyal to the former president's Abu Rabah Mansur Hadi, who aimed to capture the strategic northern city of Ma'arib. The fighting left at least 60 people dead on both sides Saturday. This after army forces and allied fighters continued with their push towards the oil-rich city, Hadi's last urban stronghold in Yemen, which is some 120 kilometers east of the capital, Sana'a. Reports said that a high-ranking pro-Hadi military commander from Ma'arib's provincial military police also got killed. But last Friday was the bloodiest day since the start of the offensive on February 8. More than 60 people died in that fighting. Reports said the dead included at least 27 pro-Hadi militias. Meanwhile, on Saturday, several civilians, including a child, got killed in a Saudi-led airstrike in Yemen's western province of Hodeidah. The Yemeni media said that a drone raid targeted a residential building in the city of Hodeidah, also injuring several others.
The war being waged by the Saudi royal family against the people of Yemen, which is the poorest country in the Arab world, is an illegal war. It's a war of aggression, and it's also illegal in the targets that it takes in Yemen. 233,000 people are reported to have been killed. These are civilians who have been killed by Saudi air attacks. And a child dies every 10 minutes, according to UNICEF, in Yemen due to hunger and to lack of medications. And that's because the Saudis are illegally blocking aid coming into the port of Hodeidah. So everything about this war is illegal.
The attack comes as the sixth anniversary of the Saudi invasion of Yemen is near. The conflict has killed hundreds of thousands of people and displaced millions. It has also reduced to rubble much of Yemen's infrastructure. The United Nations has described the situation as the world's worst humanitarian crisis. The UN's humanitarian agency has warned that more than 16 million people in Yemen will go hungry this year as Saudi Arabia presses ahead with this notorious war. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs said that 500,000 Yemenis are already living in famine-like conditions. It said the risk of large-scale famine has never been more acute than now. According to the agency, years of conflict have created enormous humanitarian needs in all sectors.
The famine caused by the Saudi war on Yemen is part of the illegality of the war in general. It's been caused because the Saudis have been blockading the ports of Yemen, especially Hodeidah, and preventing international aid from coming in, aid that has been mandated through the United Nations and agreed to by the parties at international conferences. But that doesn't stop the Saudi coalition from trying to starve the people of Yemen into submission.
The UN says that at least 60% of Yemenis are food insecure, and 16 million people do not have access to safe water and proper sanitation. The war impact, compounded by the blockade and the coronavirus pandemic, has battered Yemenis. But all of this would not have happened from the beginning if the U.S. and its allies had not provided logistical military support and military hardware to Saudi Arabia.
It's shameful that the U.S., the U.K., Canada, France, Italy, and other countries have been selling large amounts of arms to Saudi Arabia and its allies, such as the UAE. These arms have allowed the Saudi coalition to wage this illegal war on the people of Yemen and to cause widespread death and famine.
The Biden administration says it plans to stop arms sales to the Saudis and to stop supporting their war in Yemen. Many would consider this move as too little too late, because Riyadh has already packed its arsenal with huge quantities of arms that it bought from the previous administration and other Western governments, especially the UK. But almost 6 years into the war, the Saudis are facing an impasse as they have not made any significant gains on the battlefield. They have suffered many humiliating blows from the Yemenis who, unlike their enemy, have stood their ground. The latest attack on Riyadh is one example. What the people of Yemen want to see at a minimum is a meaningful move by the West and the UN to effectively end this war that will go down in history as a war in which the U.S. backed the Saudi-led coalition and committed war crimes in that country.
The world will never forget the gruesome assassination of dissident Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. The outspoken critic of the Saudi regime was killed and dismembered inside the Saudi consulate in Istanbul in October 2018. Shortly after the killing, The U.S. Central Intelligence Agency assessed with high confidence that Saudi Arabia's de facto ruler, Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, had personally ordered the assassination. The case turned into a severe political storm, triggering global condemnation of the Saudis. However, then U.S. President Donald Trump chose to stand with the notorious Crown Prince and rejected calls to condemn him. Trump's White House dismissed intelligence that bin Salman personally ordered the killing. The former American president made no secret of what was behind his unrelenting support for bin Salman. Trump stressed that he did not want to sacrifice billions of dollars in U.S. arms sales to Saudi Arabia over the matter. The previous U.S. administration blocked the release of the intelligence community's findings into the killing. Trump's successor, Joe Biden, is apparently taking a different course. Biden said during a presidential campaign rally that Khashoggi was murdered and that he believes the Crown Prince ordered the hit. His administration is now releasing a declassified version of a top-secret intelligence report that singles out the Saudi Crown Prince for at least giving the go-ahead for the assassination, if not directly ordering it. Biden has pledged to take a tough line on Saudi Arabia's human rights violations and its war on Yemen.
Biden, I think, is signaling MBS and the world that the United States is getting back on board as a leader in diplomacy, as a world leader. And you're not going to be those things if you're led around the world by the nose by a Saudi feudal prince. That's got to change. Didn't change under Trump. Didn't change under Obama. I hope to see Biden change that.
The new U.S. administration has made some policy changes regarding Saudi Arabia. U.S. President Joe Biden has ended American support for offensive operations in the Saudi-led war in Yemen and has freezed the sales of weapons to the kingdom. These are not looking very bright for the relationship between the two allies, at least for now. The release of the report on the assassination of Khashoggi is expected to further strain the ties between the two sides. However, during a call with the Saudi king on Thursday, Biden told Salman that he would work for bilateral ties as strongly and transparently as possible. Biden and top administration officials have stressed that they are committed to Saudi Arabia's security. Biden has been in office for a little more than a month, and it is definitely too soon to judge his decisions. The Saudi kingdom is right now a major foreign policy dilemma for the White House. Even if Biden is willing to punish the Saudis for their rights violations and destabilizing actions like their war in Yemen, the road ahead for him will be very bumpy. This is because the kingdom is a long-standing U.S. ally with many powerful friends in Washington. Meanwhile, Saudi petrodollars will definitely not be easy for the Americans to resist.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Unbeknownst to many Americans, the U.S. military and its allies are engaged in bombing and killing people in other countries on a daily basis, says media Benjamin Ryder in an article published under the heading Trump and Biden's Secret Bombing Wars. Stay tuned for the details, please. On February 25th, U.S. President Joe Biden ordered U.S. Air Forces to drop 7 500-pound bombs on Iraqi resistance forces in Syria, reportedly killing 22 people. The Western media reported the U.S. airstrike as an isolated and exceptional incident, and there has been significant blowback from the U.S. public, Congress, and the world community, condemning the strikes as illegal and a dangerous escalation of yet another conflict in the West Asia region. But, unbeknownst to many Americans, the U.S. military and its allies are engaged in bombing and killing people in other countries on a daily basis. The U.S. and its allies have dropped more than 326,000 bombs and missiles on people in other countries since 2001, including over 152,000 in Iraq and Syria. That's an average of 46 bombs and missiles per day, day in and day out, year in, year out, for nearly 20 years. In 2019, the last year for which we have fairly complete records, the average was 42 bombs and missiles per day, including 20 per day in Afghanistan alone. So if those 7 500-pound bombs were the only bombs the U.S. and its allies dropped on February 25th, it would have been an unusually quiet day for U.S. and allied air forces and for their enemies and victims on the ground, compared to an average day in 2019 or most of the past 20 years. On the other hand, if the unrelenting U.S. air assault on countries across the West Asia region finally began to diminish over the past year, this bombing may have been an unusual spike in violence, but which of these was it and how would we know? Americans don't know because their government don't want them to. From January 24 until February 2020, the U.S. military kept track of how many bombs and missiles it dropped on Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria, and published those figures in regular monthly air power summaries, which were readily available to journalists and the public. But in March 2020, the Trump administration abruptly stopped publishing U.S. air power summaries, and the Biden administration has so far not published any either. As as with human casualties and mass destruction that these hundreds of thousands of airstrikes cause, the U.S. and international media only report on a tiny fraction of them. Without regular U.S. air power summaries, comprehensive databases of airstrikes in other war zones, and serious mortality studies in countries involved, the American public and the world are left almost completely in the dark about the death and destruction of U.S. leaders keep wrecking in American people's name. The disappearance of air power summaries has made it impossible to get a clear picture of the current scale of U.S. airstrikes. Here are up-to-date figures on U.S. and Allied airstrikes from 2001 to the present, highlighting the secrecy in which they have abruptly been shrouded for the past year. These figures are based on U.S. air power summaries for Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria. The Bureau of Investigative Journalism count of drone strikes in Pakistan, Somalia, and Yemen. The Yemen Data Project's count of Saudi-led airstrikes in Yemen. The New America Foundation's database of foreign airstrikes in Libya and other published statistics. Figures for 2021 are only through January. There are several categories of airstrikes that are not included in this table, meaning that the true numbers of airstrikes are certainly higher. These include helicopter strikes. Military Times published an article in February 2017 titled "The U.S. Military's Stats on Deadly Airstrikes Are Wrong." Thousands have gone unreported. The largest pool of airstrikes not included in U.S. air power summaries are strikes by attack helicopters. The U.S. Army told the authors its helicopters had conducted 456 otherwise unreported airstrikes in Afghanistan in 2016. The authors explained that the non-reporting of helicopter strikes has been consistent throughout the post-9/11 wars, and they still did not know how many actual missiles were fired in those 456 attacks in Afghanistan in the 1 year they investigated. AC-130 gunships. The airstrike that destroyed the Doctors Without Borders hospital in Kunduz, Afghanistan in 2015 was not conducted with bombs or missiles, but a Lockheed Boeing AC-130 gunship. These missions of mass destruction, usually manned by U.S. Air Force Special Operations Forces, are designed to circle a target on the ground, pouring howitzer shells and cannon fire into it, often until it is completely destroyed. The U.S. has used AC-130s in Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, Somalia, and Syria. Stratifying runs. U.S. air power summaries for 2004 to 2007 included a note that their tally of strikes with munitions dropped does not include 20mm and 30mm cannon or rockets. But the 30mm cannons on A-10 Warthogs and other ground attack planes are powerful weapons originally designed to destroy Soviet tanks. A-10s fire 65 depleted uranium shells per second to blanket an area with deadly and indiscriminate fire, but that does not count as the weapons release in U.S. air power summaries. Counterinsurgency and counterterrorism operations in other parts of the world. The United States of America formed a military coalition with 11 West African countries in 2005, and now has a drone base in Niger. But we have not found a database of U.S. and allied airstrikes in that region, or in the Philippines, Latin America, or elsewhere. It was clearly no coincidence that Trump stopped publishing air power summaries right after the February 2020 U.S. withdrawal agreement with the Taliban, reinforcing the false impression that the war in Afghanistan was over. In fact, the U.S. bombing resumed after only an 11-day pause. As the table shows, 2018 and 2019 were back-to-back record years for U.S. airstrikes in Afghanistan. But how about 2020? Without the official records, we don't know whether the withdrawal agreement led to a serious reduction in airstrikes or not. President Biden has foolishly tried to use airstrikes in Syria as leverage with Iran, instead of simply rejoining the Iran nuclear agreement as he promised during the election campaign. Biden is likewise trailing along in Trump's footsteps by shrouding U.S. airstrikes in the secrecy that Trump used to obscure his failure to end the endless wars. It is entirely possible that the highly publicized February 25th airstrikes, like Trump's April 2017 missile strikes on Syria, were a diversion from much heavier but largely unreported U.S. bombing already underway elsewhere. In that case, the frightful destruction of Mosul, Iraq's former second city. The only way that Biden can reassure the American public that he is not using Trump's wall of secrecy to continue America's devastating air wars, notably in Afghanistan, is to end this secrecy now and resume the publication of complete and accurate U.S. air power summaries. Biden cannot restore the world's respect for American leadership or the American public's support for U.S. foreign policy by piling more lies, secrets, and atrocities on top of those he has inherited. If he keeps trying to do so, he might well find himself following in Trump's footsteps in yet another way. As the failed one-term president of a destructive and declining empire,
stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Lantern, only here on IRIB English Radio. Thank you so very much for joining us again on this episode and sharing with us your precious time, lending us a listening ear. Life is a mess, without doubt, especially now that we've been through 2020, which really was a madhouse on steroids. 2020 was on crack in the sense of how many ups and downs it had, how many people we lost. The pandemic came out of nowhere. The world hadn't seen a pandemic to itself since World War. I mean, it's been almost 100 years. Speaking of pandemics, all the wildfires the world saw, the threat of a third world war, speaking of things that the world hadn't seen since World War I and II, the loss of great generals, pious men, great scientists, great athletes, great artists and actors and speakers and thinkers, separation from our loved ones, loss, all of that, so much. And I sometimes, when I was speaking to my friends in the previous year, and we would, you know, count all the crazy things that happened in 2020, we would sometimes think that maybe the world has always been this way, and we've just begun to notice it with 2020. It's been boldened and highlighted, maybe because of the pandemic, and we've all been stuck at home, most of us at least. I am not at home. I'm at the studio right now. But we're just picking things up more. And of course, it's the age of news and technology and connection and social media, so word gets around faster. I don't know what it is, but I personally feel that life has always been, this world at least, has always been a mess. Always. When was the last time you got a haircut, though? It must have been a long time ago, I think, because of the lockdown. Speaking of haircuts, let's listen to a short story about a blind barber. I'll be right back.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, salamun alaikum. This is Lantern, and as usual, we have an interesting story entitled The Blind Barber. Benjamin was a popular barber. He was skilled and had many regular customers. During his work, he used to talk eloquently to entertain and enlighten his customers. One day, a godly man visited his saloon. While cutting the hair, the barber declared that he did not believe that God existed. The barber described the pain, poverty, and suffering that people had to endure everywhere. He argued that if there was a God who was loving and mighty, he should have removed such misery from society. After his hair was cut, the godly man came out of the barber shop. In the street, he saw a madman with long and dirty hair and ugly beard. He returned to the saloon and told the barber, "Now I'm sure that there are no barbers in the street." "Why? Why do you say that?" he inquired emphatically. Pointed to the madman, the godly man explained, "If there was a barber here, how could that man have such long and dirty hair and untrimmed ugly beard?" The barber defended his position. "I am the best barber in this city. There are several barbers in the other streets. That man is mad and does not come to any one of us to have a haircut. It's not our fault." The godly man replied, "That is quite true. Just like the barbers, God also exists. The problem is that people like you never search for him and refuse to meet him and seek his blessings. That is why you find so many in sorrow and suffering." The atheist could not argue further.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at a story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
When was the last time you saw a person you'd consider a true believer actively and consciously, intentionally break another person's heart, trample their rights, trample upon their rights, usurp something of theirs, lie to them, steal from them, betray them? Even yourself, if you consider yourself trying every day to move toward Allah and gaining His proximity, when you come to the realization that you really hurt someone's feelings, do you not feel sick to your stomach? Do you not feel like you wish? Do you not wish that you could turn back time and take back those words and make it up to that person. Do not beg Allah for forgiveness and wish you had never done that. And you try to compensate for that person. Or when we look at the infallibles, alayhim as-salam, or awliyaullah, people who really saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their hearts and looked forward to liqa'ullah in the hereafter, have they not done everything in their power to make the world a better place, to fight for justice, to stand up for the oppressed, to bring joy to the hearts of their fellow believers? Now, I'm not saying that every crime that has been committed throughout history was done by an atheist. A lot of people, but then again, the crimes that have been committed by those who claim to believe is because they only claim to believe, is because they haven't really seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their hearts weren't filled with a sincere love and passion for truth and for finding God. They only claimed to know God. They only claimed to obey God. People hurt people. And if a person has the love for a merciful God in their heart and the admiration for a generous Ahlul Bayt, for the devotion toward a prophet which is known as the Prophet of Mercy, such a person will not find it within themselves to hurt other people and bring upon them pain. So the point is, if we have hardships and pain and difficulty in our lives, though it is the natural condition of the world, the fact that we are suffering from it, the fact that it is tearing us apart, the fact that it is bringing us down and hurting us so much, is because we have yet to see Allah. And just by saying that I believe in God doesn't necessarily mean that I have embraced God in my heart. And of course, there are many, many other reasons behind hardships and difficulties in life. They are sometimes a trial and a test. They are sometimes trials to test our iman. They are sometimes chastisement, means through which we are purged of our sins. And for the awliyaullah, people that we claim never hurt anyone, it couldn't even be karma. It is for their ranks in the hereafter to be elevated. But either way, the problem of pain is a philosophical, theological issue that should be assessed and analyzed thoroughly. And we need to come to a better understanding of it. And mostly, we need to understand that sometimes something that I might identify as pain really isn't pain at all. It's just because I'm not strong enough. I'm not in any way trying to undermine anyone's suffering. But chances are, if I fortify my iman and if I have a deeper connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm going to get hurt way less in this world. Thank you for being with us on this episode of The Lantern. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.